Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. The reading is taken from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our fathers.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is at hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. This is the Gospel of the Lord. May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I have only had one attempt at acting in a film in an amateur production, and that was about a Northumbrian feud set in the 14th century. Clothed in a Hessian sack, with holes cut in it for my head and arms, a treacherous child of the Dark Ages. And I can still remember my four words of dialogue, "I'll take his dagger," as I leant over the comatose body of the hero. The acting was wooden, and the effect completely destroyed by the sight of my 20th century Clark sandals on my oh-so-clean feet. John was not play-acting. He was a man with a mission. He knew what his role was, and he was deadly serious. His coat of camel hair was not the smooth, sophisticated apparel made from camel's hair that we see today, but something coarse and unattractive, Hessian for the first century. Michael Green writes, "People did not know how to handle prophets. Nobody would want a prophet in their front room. And usually, that is the way of the church as well. A prophetic voice is an embarrassment, loud and challenging. Prophets say things you don't want to hear." And because the prophets in Israel had been rare over the 400 years running up to John's time, they had likely forgotten what prophets were like. That would have made him seem even more challenging. John's words are heavy with judgment. They were heavy punches, burying themselves in the hearts of the listeners. They were words which would cut to the quick. The hearers are condemned as vipers. His words pointed to the wrath of God, and that shows the importance of God's hostility to all that is evil. The picture John paints is of an axe ready to cut down the tree, because every tree which does not produce good fruit will be cut down and burnt in the fire. A clear warning, judgment is imminent. And John nailed them to the post when he said, having Abraham as their father was not enough. It was all about how they lived. Repentance without any change of actions is meaningless. The naughty teenager can say sorry 100 times, but those apologies have no value if there is no change in behaviour. It's tough stuff, and his powerful rhetoric had massive impact on them. Their eyes were opened as they sought advice from him on how to live. And they had come for baptism. John's teaching had been rejected by the Jewish leaders, but the ordinary people who, listening to him, had taken big steps because they wanted him to baptize them. This was not normal for them, for it was not something Jews thought they needed. Jews associated baptism as a ritual solely for Gentiles coming to the Jewish faith. It was an affront for a Jew for John to expect him to be baptized. It would be like someone asking someone Welsh to support England at rugby. It was so challenging. The people asked him, what should we do then? John's response was simple and practical, as he gave them a new way of living. The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. These people, everyday first century Jews, because John's hearers were not the scribes and Pharisees, may have had no more than two coats or tunics. Don't you find those words challenging today? Isn't a challenge for today's society? What was your choice of coats as you looked at the weather outside before venturing out? And the same applies to food. John was encouraging the folk there to share their food with those who had none. Perhaps that is easier for us to deal with. After all, we have the food bank, which so many wonderfully contribute to. But surely, if we live in a society where some have to rely on food banks, isn't something wrong? Jesus, speaking about judging the sheep and goats and taking care of the poor and needy, said, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. It's a test to us all. And then we have the tax collectors, the profiteers on an early outsourcing, because they took their cut. They often took more tax than required and pocketed the differences. But the people hearing John were likely to be the grafters, the tax collectors themselves, and not those Leon Morris describes as tax farmers, the bosses, the profiteers at the top of the tree. John's strong preaching had touched the consciences of these ordinary people, so they wanted to express their repentance through baptism. And John's strong instruction to them was not to take any more than you are required to. Simply, only do the job. Don't steal. And finally, the soldiers asked, what should they do? They were probably Jewish, not part of the Roman occupation. But they had a privileged position, and they'd still be used to throwing their weight around and taking advantage of people. It is likely that they would be the bouncers, the enforcers for the tax collectors, who were despised by the other Jews. John didn't tell them to leave their jobs, which is something those who come to faith always ask themselves. when they feel their occupations potentially compromise their newfound beliefs. The strong desire following conversion is to serve God, but we serve God in our occupations, wherever he has placed us. So John simply instructed them not to presume on their position and to be content with their wages. It's a question of being, as Jesus would say later, being salt and light by doing to the best of their ability in those positions they occupy, by radiating Jesus to the people around them. In verse 15 of the reading read to us, the people were waiting expectantly, and all were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. I don't know if any of you saw the science fiction film The Matrix. Keanu Reeves played Neo, a messianic figure, thought to be the one to save the people and restore them to a normal world. He strongly denied being the one. He didn't recognise his role. John the Baptist, as a contrast, had no illusions about what his calling was. He knew that he was not the Messiah. He knew that Jesus was to follow him. You may recall from the beginning of Luke's Gospel, John knew Jesus whilst they were both still in the womb. Do you remember the reading? The baby leapt for joy. In verses 16 and 17, John clearly points to Jesus, the one whose birth we will be celebrating in a few days, and Jesus is the one who's coming again. John, in effect, says, "You ain't seen nothing yet." The magnitude of what Jesus will do is at another level completely. We have the benefit of knowing what Jesus has done for us. Those who follow Jesus have the Holy Spirit living within. It's a wonderful privilege. John only has a glimpse of what was to come, but knows it will, to use an overused word, be awesome. We are in the season of Advent. We should be casting our thoughts ahead, because Scripture tells us Jesus is returning. We don't know what it will be like, but it will be challenging. It could happen in our time, or it may not. As Will reminded us last week, in time, we will stand before God to account for our lives. Never mind my words, let me ask you, how do Luke's words speak to you? What did you think when the words were read to us from the Gospel? So often as we come to Christmas, we are absorbed in a busy consumer-orientated bubble. We are pressurized to buy, and you sense it in the conversations around you when you're out shopping. So much about being caught up in a buying frenzy. This made me think about our values today. When I was younger, much younger, did people have a collection of watches like some women have a collection of shoes? I don't know. It was usually one watch, although I had a friend who was given a Rolex for his 21st and never used it. He said it was too good. He had another watch for daily use. He died without ever using the Rolex. But do you know, you can now get a rack on which you can store all your watches. Today's society is so counterculture to John's preaching. Am I alone in thinking we've lost perspective on how we should live? The song "Streets of London," sung by Ralph McTell, vividly points the state of our society. I quote, "Have you seen the old man outside the Siemens Mission? Memory fading with the medal ribbons that he wears. In our winter city, the rain cries a little pity for one more forgotten hero and a world that doesn't care." And this is it. Isn't it awful? The world doesn't care. As Christians, we should make a difference. James D. Mason said, If you measure your life by what you own, the cavern in your heart will never be filled. So I want to change direction slightly. John spoke truth about how we should live. But it was not so much about about doing as about being. The old saying, we are human beings, not human doings. John, although he directed folk to live differently, was not really saying what we had to do. It's about a transformation in attitude. We're to live differently because each one of us is a child of God, dearly loved by God, saved by his grace, reflecting that love that he poured out on us. When we come to Jesus, not only are we forgiven, we have new life, and that is eternal life. And we know that the peace that gives. But there is more. There is healing. As we are made whole because the spiritual side of our nature, which died all those years ago through sin in the Garden of Eden, has been healed. When you come to Jesus, you become fully alive. Jesus came because we're loved by God in a way that is deeper than our understanding. It is wider, higher, deeper, broader than anything we know. It permeates our very being, and so often we fail to grasp it. Raniero Cantal Ammessa wrote, "The first and essential proclamation that the Church is charged to take to the world, and that the world awaits from the Church, is that of the love of God. However, for the evangelizer to be able to transmit this certainty, it is necessary that they themselves be profoundly permeated by it. That it be the light of their life." Do you see that? However, for the evangelizer to be able to transmit this certainty, it is necessary that they themselves be profoundly permeated by it. That would be the light of their life. That is so true. You see, I think this is what John was pointing to, although it could only come through Jesus. He was pointing to a people who would live differently because in their hearts they recognized two things: that they needed to love God and their fellow human beings more than they loved themselves, and that God has set their hearts on fire. Living in Wales for 35 years, we encountered much talk of revival, especially as we got to 2004, the 100th anniversary of the 1904 revival, which spread throughout Wales. And to keep the account short, very simply, in one town near Wrexham, during revival, the chapels were full by 6 a.m. That is 6 a.m., not 6 p.m. Violence and drunkenness ceased. And the strange thing is, the pit ponies wondered what was going on, because the people who were using them, the people who were leading them, no longer swore at them. And people all around were falling into the faith, because the knowledge and love of God filled all the people. To conclude, John the Baptist makes us reflect on our society and how, as Christians, we live our lives. And in this season of Advent, yes, invite your friends, families and neighbours to our Christmas services. But can I suggest, even in all this busyness, we set time aside to be with God so that his love can fill us anew. His Spirit refresh us so that we may radiate Jesus to all those around us. To repeat Raniero Cantal Ammessa, those who seek to evangelize need to be profoundly permeated by the love of God, let it be the light of their life. Amen.